Okay, I'm gonna continue somewhat in vein of where we were last couple weeks. And, maybe Windows 10 or my friend, who knows? You know, scripture says we should be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. And then as we were looking this last week, a couple occasions, I had opportunity to refer to Joshua, you know, as they were crossing into the promised land across the Jordan, and the Lord parted the Jordan, and they made a stone monument. God said, those stones are for when your children say, what do those stones mean? And then you'll have cause to tell them. And like I've said before, a lot of what's in the meeting house and in my study and so forth, those are stones. People come in here and say, what does that mean? And once they get me started, unless they can sneak out, they may be listening to me for a while. But I'll explain it to them. The same way with our banners, and that's biblical basis for having banners. We'll maybe get to that. I don't know. I can't cover all this today. No way. But we might wonder, you know, where do the flags that we fly come from, and what do they mean? And why do we do it? Someday we could get into why we do it as opposed to flying the striped rag, and that makes people mad when I talk about that. But that's the case. So everybody's entitled to their own view of that, but that's my view. They used to have in Scotland, and some of my ancestors came from Scotland, and what they called hedge schools. Because the English came in and said, you can't speak your language anymore. You can't sing your songs anymore. You can't teach your children your history anymore. They had hedge schools. They literally met out in the hedges where they couldn't be found. And I don't know if any of you have seen some of like the movie Braveheart and whatever, but it's based on a lot of truth. And they even had midnight funerals so they could honor their dead aright. They would play outlawed songs on outlawed pipes. They'd have secret weddings and so forth. So I think it's important for us to understand these things. And they have a Christian basis. That's why they're being assaulted so much. They're seeking to destroy our Christian culture and our Christian memory and our Christian heritage. The Confederate battle flag. It's often called the Southern Cross. Children today are taught to be ashamed of that flag, of their heritage, of their ancestors. As I said, they're tearing down monuments in New Orleans. They've already torn down one, and they may tear down another one today. I hope your kids have read 1984, because that's exactly what's happening. You've lived to see that. They're tearing down the monuments, so they're destroying the memory, they're destroying the history. Young folks are told lie upon lie about their ancestors, about what they stood for, what they fought for, what their symbols mean. Some may be misinformed. Many are just spreading slander. about those things. But continuing to spread slander and tell an untruth makes someone a liar. The Lord said in John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I remember when this all started, and it was about just get rid of the flag and everything will be okay. Oh, we'll never come after the monuments or the streets. Right now, they're not after the flags. They're not after the monuments. They're not after the streets. They're after our Western Christian culture, and they're after you. When everything else is gone that offends them, you'll still offend them. And so we should know the truth about our symbols. We shouldn't remain silent or ignorant. The Lord said, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." They left us a heritage. They left us truth. They left us honor. The origins of Southern symbols reach back into antiquity. A prominent feature on many Southern flags, and on Confederate Memorial Day, we had, 60, 70, 80 flags, however many I put up out there. Many of them that have the Southern Cross on it, the saltire. And it's long been a Christian symbol. What language was the New Testament written in? Does anybody know? It's written in Greek, right? The New Testament was written in Greek. And the name of Christ in Greek is Christos. Those are uncials, which is means they're all capitals. And originally the New Testament was written in all capitals. I mean, if you got a Greek Testament today, it'll have capitals and lowercase, but it was originally written in all capitals. The name of Christ is Christos. And the first letter was Chi. If you will, an X or a saltire. Like that. And so the symbolism of that X reflected Christianity, reflected Christ. But there was a greater, not maybe a greater, there was a different meaning. There was an adjunct meaning to that as well. Because that Southern cross that appears on our Southern flags is often called something else. Who's counted as the first apostle? Anybody know that?
Andrew.
Andrew was accounted as the first apostle. And if you'll remember, who was Andrew's brother? He was a fellow by the name of Peter. You know? So the Lord called Andrew to himself as he began to form his church. Don't listen to these folks that tell you, you know, Andrew went and got Peter so he could come get saved. That's baloney. They were already baptized disciples. They were already looking for the Messiah. But Andrew found the Messiah. Actually, the Messiah found him. And he rushed off to tell Peter. And Peter come to see that. Not so he could get saved. Lord already saved him. He was already a disciple. He was already baptized. John 1, verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. John had already taught this. He'd already said there's one coming. They were looking for him. First found his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation the stone for Peter. Andrew was the first apostle, first disciple. The Lord called him first when he formed his church. And the Lord formed his church on the seas, on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Didn't happen on Pentecost. I got to throw in all this extra stuff because people are so confused by the false teachings that are out there today. You know? But Pentecost, the church was empowered. It was authenticated. God said, This is my house in this age. Just like he did with the temple and the tabernacle. But that's a whole other show. According to history, Andrew, that first disciple, was martyred in around year 60 during the reign of the wicked Caesar by the name of Nero. Andrew would have been probably about 9 years old at the time. The Romans, when they came to execute Andrew, that he would be crucified just like his Lord had been, just like Christ had been. And Andrew said he didn't feel worthy of that. And so the Romans, not to honor Andrew and his request, but out of meanness, out of wicked jest, they said, okay, fine. They crucified him upside down on an X-shaped cross. And that cross became the symbol of Andrew. And so that flag, that cross we see on our Confederate flags, on the flag of Florida, often called St. Andrew's Cross. Because it was identified with him. That was a type of cross that he was crucified on. Many Christians in Europe looked upon Andrew as a great Christian example, since he had been used of the Lord to bring the gospel to them. There are many indications that Andrew actually brought the gospel to Europe and even to the British Isles. And so that saltire eventually found its way under this flag, which is the flag of Scotland, the St. Andrew's Cross, the flag of Scotland. And it was placed on their flag in identification with the Christian testimony of Andrew and with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Declaration of Scottish Independence took place in 1320, which was how many years before American independence? Somebody do the math. Oh, no, I already wrote it down. 450 years before American independence, Scotland declared its independence from the same tyrannical government, by the way, England. And they wrote a declaration. It was called the Declaration of Arbroath. And in that declaration, they broke from the English tyranny. And of course, the English didn't take it real well any better than the Lincoln regime took our secession from them. But regardless, in that declaration, in 1320, it states that the Apostle Andrew was the one who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Scotland. And he preached other places in Europe as well, from what we know of history. He preached even in far-off Russia. The Russian naval ensign, not the communist Soviet one, the Russian naval ensign is a St. Andrew's cross. And they use it again yet today. Now, that was their naval ensign. And in fact, if you went back into recent history, what I would call the freedom fighters in Ukraine that were seeking to separate from that corrupt government there, and yes, they wanted to join back to their mother homeland, Russia, they flew what looked exactly like a Confederate battle flag, except it didn't have stars on it. You can go back and look it up yourself. You'll see tanks and all that were flying those things recently. And so, we seek to remember and honor our godly ancestors, their godly testimony, you know, where we came from. And that matters. You know, the Lord has his elect of every tongue and every nation and every race, but we all come from somewhere. If you don't know where you come from, you ain't going nowhere. Really. Scripture says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the face of the land which the Lord thy give thee. Honor your fathers and your mothers. Remember them. Verse I often use as a theme during our Memorial Day observances in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And particularly that word virtue there speaks of manly honor. We ought properly to remember those who went before us and that heritage they passed down to us. You know, look at the importance of the genealogies in the scriptures, you know. They trace back Matthew and Luke, trace back Christ, you know, to Abraham and to Adam. Hebrews 11 catalogs the heroes of the faith. Don't tell me, oh, we shouldn't remember those kind of things and those kind of people. And if you go through that hero, the heroes of the faith, and if you go through the Lord's genealogy, let me tell you something. Those folks weren't all perfect.
That's right.
But God used them to his honor and to his glory. And the important thing about the St. Andrew's flag to the Scots is that it identified them as for Christian people. And the Southern Cross, or the Confederate battle flag, was intended to do the same thing for the Southern people. In fact, if you look around Florida, take out a map of Florida and start looking through some of the cities, you'll come across Loch Lomond. Well, that was my ancestral homeland. That was where the Colquhouns had their castle. That was where Sir Robert Colquhoun, the fourth, was it? Sir Robert, I got it here. Sir Robert Colquhoun the fifth. He was a knight under arms with Sir Robert de Bruce. And he married the Lady of Luss, who owned the land around the Loch Lomond. But in Florida, look at, you'll find Loch Lomond. You'll find Dunellen. You'll find Dunedin. Throughout the South, there was this identification with their Scot heritage. And beyond that, most everyone in the South at that time had read what were called the Waverly novels, which were written by Sir Walter Scott, you know, Ivanhoe and what's that other one? I can't. He wrote a bunch of them. They all identified with that freedom fighting movement of Scotland. The MacGregors, about the MacGregor clan. Rob Roy, y'all's people. Didn't get along with my all's people sometimes. But anyway.
We're getting along now.
But anyway. Our Southern national independence dates from December the 20th, 1860. When delegates who were elected by the people of South Carolina met and voted to leave what had until that time been understood to be a voluntary union of sovereign states. Well, the federal government didn't take it that way. And I said federal on purpose. But it had always been understood to be a voluntary union of sovereign states. They met and they voted to leave that union and to go their own separate way, just the way they'd come in. Well, here's another incidental thing. They met in a building in Charleston, South Carolina, the delegates who voted to leave the union. You know what the name of that building was? St. Andrew's Hall. The world would say, ain't that a coincidence? But us Sovereign Grace Baptists know there aren't any coincidences, you know? And one of the reasons the southern states, including Florida, wanted to leave the Yankee Union is because there were growing differences between the northern states and the southern states on the basic doctrines of Christianity. Now, I preached on this a couple weeks ago. The theological conflict. And I might touch on that as I go on, but we're not going to go real deep on that again. But, and of course, the present day flag of the state of Florida. Don't tell our enemies. Well, they probably figure it out, but it's their St. Andrew's cross. Originally, the flag back in the early, up until the mid-1900s, if I got the date, I can't remember off the top of my head. It was just a white flag with the seal. And then in the early 1900s, they determined to add the red saltire to honor the Confederate troops. So like I say, it'd be better probably not to let that get out, but they'll figure it out. The northern states had departed from biblical Christianity, by and large. I'm not saying there were no Christians in the north. There were. But by and large, the northern churches of whatever denomination had fallen into liberal theology. Many of them no longer believed that Jesus Christ was God. That doesn't seem so strange today. Most churches don't believe that, don't they? They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. That was called Unitarianism. They did not deny the deity of Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can't get around that. It's what religious people do somehow to their own destruction. They no longer believe that Jesus Christ was the only way to salvation. And again, this was typical of many, if not most, of the northern churches. That's called universalism. You know, we all just holding hands and singing Kumbaya, that we're going different directions, but we're all going to end up at the same place. How does that work? John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I realize General Lee was not a Sovereign Grace Baptist, but General Lee was a Sovereign Grace Anglican. And by his own testimony, I have confidence that I'll meet him again someday. Well, I can't say the same about folks like Lincoln and Sherman and Sheridan and those tyrannical blasphemers. Here's what General Lee said. This ought to be the testimony of every true child of God. I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation. I don't know how you can boil it down any better than that. And he showed that by his life. Many of the northern churches no longer believe that the Bible was God's perfect and inerrant word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fairly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos, that literally means as God breathed. All scriptures, God breathed. It isn't the best idea some guy could come up with. It's the very breath of God. It's the Word of God. Again, General Lee said, there are things in the old book which I may not be able to explain, but I fully accept it as the infallible Word of God and receive its teachings as inspired by the Spirit. Those are the kind of men we want to... They want to tear down General Lee's statue there in New Orleans. That's the kind of men they want to tear down their stuff. They want to erase from our memories and our thoughts. And they no longer believed in the sovereign God that reigned and ruled over all the universe. No, there's humanism, right? Of course, that's just most Baptist churches today. North and South. They don't believe in a sovereign God that reigns over the universe. Just a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? That verse says, God does what he wants to. And it don't matter what you think. Man doesn't like that. You know, it steps on his feelings. You know, it makes him feel bad. He gets triggered when he hears those kind of things. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Then you hear these folks saying, well, God would like to do this, but you won't let him. That thing's a God? No, it's not. Whatever it is, it's not a God. Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And there was a great division. General Jackson said this, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed a time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. General Lee said, and this was in the midst of some very troubled times, He said, at present, I am not concerned with results. You listen to some of these Yahoo military men we have, perfumed princes, I call them, that we have today. You won't hear this kind of thing out of their mouth. General Lee said, at present, I'm not concerned with results. My reliance is in the help of God. God's will ought to be our aim, and I am contented that His designs should be accomplished and not my own. God's will be done. That's where the Lord wants to bring all of us Christians, you know, in all things. That's why we pray, to align our hearts with the heart of God and our will with the will of God. Not to push God around, but that's a whole other sermon too. General Jackson said, duty is ours, consequences are God's. You see, we have God's revealed will here. That's our duty. You say, well, if you do that, what's going to happen? I don't always know. My duty is this, consequences, God's. People say, oh, well, you know, you got to get along. No, you don't. Oh, well, you got to eat. No, you don't. Hear all these excuses. You know, people come up, why I got to compromise? You know, why I got to do? Well, because you got to, no, you don't. You got to be faithful. Duty is ours, consequences are God's. And again, I'm not saying this is true of all the northern churches or all the northern individuals, but it was pervasive amongst those churches. The churches of the South had adhered to, in general, the doctrines of the faith. Jude says in Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And as the North drifted further and further away from biblical Christianity into a man-centered religion, as they looked more and more to governmental legislation and social experimentation and to higher education for the salvation of mankind rather than the blood of Jesus Christ, there came divisions. Let me just put a little historical perspective on this. You can go back and study it some more if you want. Folks think, well, you know, the war came and then the churches split. Then there was the Southern Baptists and the Northern Baptists. There were the Southern Presbyterians and the Northern Presbyterians. The war started in 1861. But the churches split long before that. In 1837, the Presbyterians split between the North and the South. In 1844, the Methodists split between the North and the South. In 1845, the Baptists split between the North and the South. It wasn't the war. It was their view of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture and of God and of Jesus Christ. And those divisions remained during the war and long after the war. Until recent days, and I guess even to some extent even today. You can look at the differences between what the Southern Baptists were, as bad as they were, and what the Northern Baptists were. And then eventually the Northern Baptists said, well, we don't want to be divisive, so we're going to call ourselves. But the Southern Baptists were getting ready to call themselves the American Baptists. So the Northern Baptists said, no, we're going to call ourselves the American Baptists first. And so now the Northern Baptists are called the American Baptist churches. Not to be confused with the American Baptist Association, which is a whole other thing. But the two big divisions. And it continues on. As bad as the theology is in a lot of denominational Southern churches, you go sit down and listen to that in the same in a Northern church. It's just fact, folks. And it had started way back when. And it would have been fine. They could have divided and went their own way. And when I say Yankee, I don't mean every person that's born in the North. But that's the Yankee mindset. They cannot leave people alone. They will not rest until you are them. Until you think like them, until you speak like them, until you believe like them, they will not rest. There was a movie several years ago that had to do with partisan rangers, Confederate partisan rangers. One of them happened to be black. I think that's why the movie didn't get a whole lot of play, even though it had a pretty big cast in it, like Tobey Maguire and that singer Jewel. Had all these, but you didn't hear much about it because, you know, it showed too much truth. Here you had the Southern partisans, and there was a black man riding with them. And that was based on fact. It was based on an actual black man who rode with the Southern partisans. But in that dialogue, they have an exchange between one of the Southern partisans and a Mr. Evans, who was a sympathizer with the Confederacy and ran a store. And Mr. Evans speaks to John Bull Chiles, who was a leader of the partisan rangers. He said, "Have you ever been to Lawrence, Kansas, young man?" John Bull Chiles scoffs. "Oh, I don't reckon not, Mr. Evans. I don't believe I'd be too welcome in Lawrence." "I don't think so. Before this war began, my business took me there often. As I saw those Northerners build that town, I witnessed the siege of our own destruction being sown." Jack Bull says, "The founding of that town was truly the beginning of the Yankee invasion." Mr. Evans, "I'm not speaking of numbers, nor even abolitionist troublemaking. It was the schoolhouse. Before they built their church, even they built that schoolhouse. And they let in every tailor's son and every farmer's daughter in that country." Jack Bull says, "Spelling won't help you hold a plow any firmer, or a gun either." Mr. Evans says, "No, it won't, Mr. Chiles. But my point is merely that they rounded up every pup up into that schoolhouse because they fancied that everyone should think and talk the same free thinking way they do, with no regard to station, custom, propriety. And that is why they will win. Because they believe everyone should live and think just like them. And we shall lose. Because we don't care one way or the other how they live. We just worry about ourselves." Jack Bull says, "Are you saying, sir, that we're fighting for nothing?" Mr. Evans, "Far from it, Mr. Chiles. You fight for everything that we ever had, as did my son. It's just that we don't have it anymore." And that's the Yankee mindset. And you can look at it from the war against Southern independence. You can look at it in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Korea. You can look where everybody's got to be just like us. They got to think like us. They got to speak like us. We can't leave anybody alone. And when I say we, I don't mean me. I mean the Yankee Union, the Yankee Nation. Northern religious fanaticism came to its peak in a fellow by the name of John Brown. He murdered innocent farmers in Kansas in order to discourage Southern migration. And in 1859, he raided Harper's Ferry, Virginia, hoping to foment a race rebellion. And strangely, as it often happens, the very first victim at that railroad station was a free black man who was who was a baggage handler and a baggage master at the train station. Brown, it's well documented, wasn't known at the time, but Brown was heavily funded by Northern clergymen. Things, the more things change, the more they stay the same. He was hanged by the federal authorities and then became a great hero to the Northern clergy and to the Northern press. Northern pulpits compared the death of John Brown to the death of Jesus Christ. And it only grew more, you know, towards the end of the war when that tyrant, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated and died on Good Friday that the Catholics and all worship. He died on Good Friday, and they made Abraham Lincoln into this great martyr, equivalent to Jesus Christ. The Northern churches and theology had gone far adrift. Julia Ward Howe, you ever heard that name? She wrote the blasphemous hymn, so-called hymn, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's an ungodly song of hatred against the South and Southerners, and it advocates genocide. Julia Ward Howe said this, John Brown will glorify the gallows like Jesus glorified the cross. That's blasphemy. That's just out and out blasphemy. And many statements could be set forth that glorified the lawless violence against the South. It also further intensified the desires for the Southern people to identify themselves as something different. We're different. That's fine. You can be what you want to be. Leave us alone. But they can't leave you alone. And so, no doubt, the Confederate battle flag was intended to be a banner that signified the Christian heritage and culture of the Southern people. We sing that song at Free Florida First and at our Confederate Memorial Days, the Battle Cry of Freedom, the Southern version. And then we sing, down with the eagle and up with the cross. That was the sentiments of our forebears. The red exemplified courage. The blue of the saltire signified truth. In Scotland, it came to have a special association with the truths of what was called the Reformation, which is the doctrines of grace. And by and large, again, the churches in the South still adhere to those old things. Even the Episcopalians, Presbyterians, they all believe those things. And the white border signified the purity of the cause. In a letter by William Miles to Samuel Barrett in Georgia during 1861, he said, the flag should be a token of humble acknowledgement of God and be a public testimony to the world that our trust is in our Lord, is in the Lord our God. And so it was quite often called the Southern Cross. This, by the way, and throw out another free history lesson, this is not the Stars and Bars. It never was. The Stars and Bars was the first national flag that looks sort of like a U.S. flag, but it's only got three stripes on it. You can see one coming in. It's got a red stripe and a white stripe and a red stripe, and in the field it's got a circle of the stars of the Confederacy. That was the first national flag. That was the Stars and Bars. And I don't know how over the years this became the Stars and Bars, but this is the Southern Cross. I write. And then what language is that in? Huh? And that's the motto of the Confederacy. There's the seal of the Confederacy up there. Deo Vindici. God is our vindicator. Or God will vindicate. It's translated somewhat differently at different times, but it exemplifies a trust in God. God will vindicate. God is the vindicator. God is the judge. And that was where the trust was. And again, international signs of rebellion against tyranny when Russia fell, many of the states, Lithuania, many of those other states, flew that flag. And again, it was used by the secessionists in Ukraine just recently. And those things are true, and I'll hurry along, true of our other battle flags as well. Behind me is the battle flag of my great-great-granddaddy's unit, the Florida Marion Light Artillery. You don't have to speculate and say, well, they were fighting to keep slavery. No, they were fighting for God and our rights. They knew what was at stake. They knew what was being challenged. They fought for God, for our Christian heritage. And exemplified as well by the Christian cross that was part of their battle flag. I think it's important we stand up and speak the truth. We don't let these things just go by the wayside. Because, folks, if we let this go, it will be us next. It will be something else next. They will never be satisfied until we're silenced, until we're eradicated. Again, the Lord said in Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. One quick final word. Emblems, banners, and flags play an important part in Scripture. If you go back and read the Scriptures, and Old Testament Israel in particular, Numbers 1:52 says, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, which speaks of a banner or a flag. They had banners and flags that identified themselves. We ought not be ashamed to identify ourselves and what we stand for. And it doesn't matter, you know, where you're born and what color your skin is. I guess say that with Arlene Barnum's up there defending the flag. There's northern people up there, people who are born in the north, but have come to see the truth. Numbers 2, verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house. The ensign of his father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And I could continue on. I've got a bunch of other verses, but I won't. Symbols represent something. That's why they hate them. They understand what they represent. They represent our Christian culture. They represent a resistance to tyranny. Our Baptist forefathers in the first American Revolution, the war for independence, said rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. They stood in pulpits, and not that I'm a preacher they were, but they preached sermons like these. And they preached standing up to British tyranny. And that's why we enjoy the freedoms we do today. And if the Lord's pleased that they could be passed on, then I want to stand there. In Israel, they camped under their own standards. And the flag was a rallying point. It was a means of identification. Judah's flag, according to tradition, had a lion on it. Of course, Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so our banners have significance. They have religious significance. And that's why they're so hated. And I pray that the Lord might help us to be men and women like those that went before us, that we might stand against the onslaughts as they did. We might stand for Christian culture. We might pass on things to our descendants. Oh, I hesitate to do it, but I got these. They sent them to me for free when I ordered other flags. But I got them up here. I got a friend that used them, and he's maybe going to write some stuff on them and fly them upside down and things like that. But you know what? See this flag? You think the Antichrist would use this flag? He already is! You're murdering children. You're invading countries that have done us no harm. You're violating morality. You're violating the Constitution. Yeah, the Antichrist is already using this flag. And he won't have a problem flying it. Or that blue rag of the UN. But I'm going to tell you something. You won't see him embracing this flag. You know? And for the very reasons that I explained today, you won't see that happen. And that's something to keep in mind as well. And so there I take my stand. Everybody don't have to agree with me, but I have to agree with myself. And I have to stand where the Lord's brought me. And so I stand by the grace of God. Let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 2. Crown him with many crowns. Page 2. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Father, when we can't really understand the conflicts that go on about us, and the heathen that rage, but Lord, we know that you've called your people to stand for the truth and the right. You've called us to do our duty and to trust you for the consequences. Lord, the worst that can happen is that we're brought home into the presence of our Savior. And what a glorious thought that is. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray you go with each of us this week and use us to your glory. Lord, be with our brother Hal as he travels home. Thank you, Lord, for the safe journeys for brother Ed. Father, we pray for all your people, so we might have wisdom and discernment in these days in which we live. We might live as you would have us to. And you might be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.